You see, and we've got to continue to allow the Lord to have his way. We are so trained in our traditional mindset of church and what happens and what's supposed to happen next. And we've got to bust out of that if we're really going to be the ecclesia, if we're going to be a prophetic people. One of the ways I use the word prophetic, it doesn't always mean future. But one of the ways I use the word is, if we're going to be prophetic, that means we're going to be God's people. We're going to hear what God is saying, and then we're going to say what God says, and we're going to do what God says. Jesus was prophetic. He was a prophet, the prophet. He said he only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he heard him say. That's a very simple definition of being a prophetic person, being a prophetic people. Hearing what God, being led by the Spirit of God. And we've got to recognize his voice. We've got to know when it is God speaking. Above our own emotions, our own will, our own desires, our own traditional thoughts, our own personal likes and dislikes, our own personal theology. We've got to line everything up according to the Word of God. And if what I'm believing doesn't fit there, then I need to toss it out. See, we've got to be people that will learn and grow according to the Word, not get out and get weird and flaky and all over the place. I mean, thank God he did give us some Word. He gave us truth here. He wrote it for us to guide, to help. He's sent his Holy Spirit, and those have received the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher and our guide. But I also sense this morning as that was being released that there was just hesitancy on receiving it. Can I be honest? Because see, when the Lord begins to do things that are different than what we are used to, we tend to put on brakes and not receive it. Because then we try to figure things out with our human reasoning. This is one of the reasons why they didn't accept Jesus. He came differently. He didn't come like they thought he was going to come. He didn't do the things they thought he was going to do. He didn't fit within their religious box. And when the Pharisees, like we've been talking about, were standing there talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, look, you're searching the Scriptures because you think in the Scriptures eternal life, but it's the Scripture what testifies about me, and here he is standing there, talking to them face to face, they're hearing his words, and they recognized him not. I mean, the last week of his earthly life, as he came into Jerusalem, there's priests and people, they're praying in the temple for the Messiah to come, and here he is walking in their streets, and they don't recognize him. This is a great concern to me for us as the body of Christ, that we don't recognize the Lord when he's moving, when he's doing things. And God's doing things and saying things all day long, all of the time. Many times we just, oh, well, that was coincidence, or, oh, well, that would have happened anyway, or, oh, we don't recognize, because we've been so trained on the world system and what we've been taught in school, we've been taught from the pulpit, going by our own cultural understandings, what we're hearing in the media. Somebody say amen to that one. What we hear in the media, and we're determining what's right, what's wrong, what's truth, determine on what we're hearing on the TV or the radio and these things, and it's extreme concern that we're not really recognizing, really to the degree, I'm not saying at all, but to the degree, recognizing his voice and the way God leads and what God wants to do at any given time. When a prophetic word, and a prophetic in my definition here this morning, meaning a word from God, can come through very varying different means. It can come through song. It can come through somebody that's anointed to preach or teach, or it can come from having conversation and the Lord drops something down one-on-one and speaking that prophetic, that God-given word for that moment. But God wants us to grow up and to mature and to become to a place that we are sensitive, we're spiritually sensitive. And I believe so much so that we're more spiritually sensitive than we are in the natural realm. Because everything out here is existing because of the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is eternal. It's more real than what we can see and feel and hear and taste with our natural senses. And when we hear things in the media and we hear people speaking or talking or the people are economists, false prophets, or are political false prophets, I'm just... We've got to recognize here in the pit of our heart, God, is that true? God, is that what you're saying? Because everything that we see out here, hear out here, feel out here may be right or may not be. It may be truth and it may not be. It may be a delusion, a mirage. Am I making any sense this morning? I appreciate that because sometimes to me I don't sound like I'm making sense. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I've been quoting this every week for the last 3 or 4 weeks. A natural man does not understand, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. A natural man, one who is not born again being birthed from above, having a brand new spirit on the inside of you, a human being that has not been born again, cannot receive nor understand the things of the Spirit. Neither can one that's maybe born again, but they're still so naturally minded. They use human reasoning to figure everything out. That's being a natural. Even though you might be born again, you're still being you're acting like a natural man. Now, we need to grow, to learn, to grow and things. And just because we're born again doesn't mean we're instantly spiritual and we understand everything and we hear and recognize God's voice immediately. But we ought to be on the path of growth and maturity and become more spiritually sensitive, more spiritually aware. There's, you know, there's a great, really, a falling away that's going on. And we've got to wake up to what's really happening, spiritually speaking, in our world today. You know, I don't talk to a lot, but a handful or two of pastors and things in our city, and there's a lot of congregations, churches that are really struggling financially. They're really struggling with people just walking out their door. I don't think that's all of a bad negative thing myself, and I don't want to get into that this morning, but matter of fact, let's just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the last few weeks we've been looking at John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Does anybody remember that? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth and the life because he is the way. He doesn't just have truth that he wants to give out to us. He is that. He doesn't just point to the way. He is the way. He doesn't just say, "Here, I'm going to give you some life." He is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And second, and we've talked quite a bit about the way. The way there means the means, the mode, the journey, the highway, the procedure, course of conduct, and the way of thinking. 1 John 2:4 says, "If we say that we abide in him, then we ought to walk," which means live, "in the same manner that he lived." Because he has a way of life. You know, we might say, you know, in Japan they have a way of life. In Canada they have a way of life. Even in our own country, we may say the East Coast has a way of life. The West Coast has their kind of way of life. Subcultures within cultures. But you know, the kingdom of God, there's a way of life that's in the kingdom. And it's Jesus. And when Jesus came, he showed us. He didn't just tell us, thank God. But we've got live demonstration. He showed us how to live the way. How to live life in the kingdom of God on earth. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, which is the return of Jesus, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The word apostasy means falling away. That there are going to be many in the body of Christ that are going to fall away. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily just going to walk out the doors of the church, or they're going to stop reading their Bible, or they're going to stop worshiping, or all any of those things. But they're going to fall away from the risen Lord and begin and believe and follow strange doctrines, things that take them aside from, and even at the same time thinking that they're following the Lord. I know some think that that great apostasy, I've heard people that I respect greatly in the Lord believe that that great apostasy happened during the Dark Ages. I do not believe that. I believe that we're in the days of it. In the Dark Ages, there wasn't, the Bibles were taken away. I mean, there wasn't the word out there. I believe that it's a greater apostasy when we have everything available to us. We have every flavor and sound of Bible out there. We have preachers on all kinds of radio stations, TV, satellite, churches on every corner. The Word of God is so plentiful. Truth is out there. It's attainable. And in the midst of all of that, when people are falling away, when it's right there, I believe that's a greater apostasy when there's nothing there that for you to even hear the Word of God. So it says, and let no one in any way deceive you. You know, Jesus talked a lot about deception and not being deceived, even in Matthew 24. He talked about it again. He said, don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you. There's going to be many Christs coming, which is Messiahs. People saying, I have the way, I am the way, pointing the way. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. The one who is coming is with all power and signs and false wonders and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And here's the point. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The Bible talks about this great falling away, the apostasy in the end days, as well as a great harvest, simultaneous. But I just wonder how much of us as the body of Christ have already strayed away so far from the things of God. Even when we have our Bibles and we hear the Word preached and we read it for ourselves and the Holy Spirit enlightens us, but we go and we walk away unchanged. We go about our life. Not knowing what's going on in the world today. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be supplied to you. But we're seeking so many other things. We're seeking our own life, our own kingdom, our own way. Our kids have become our God. Our spouses have become our God. Our jobs have become our God. Our leisure time has become our God. Our religion has become our God. I mean, you can name it, just countless different things. The truth is a reality that is firm, that is solid. It can be what is trusted, what can be counted on. Truth is fact beyond what we may just perceive or believe personally. It is concrete and unchangeable. Listen to this, what Jesus said in John 18. He said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Because this is what I eventually want to get to, is hearing and recognizing the voice of God and how the Holy Spirit leads us The word that came to me during worship was navigate. He is the great navigator, and he wants to so we can navigate through the things that are going on in this world. He's got another place for us to live, folks. And it's the kingdom of God on earth. I'm not just talking about when we die and we got to hold on and just struggle and just barely make it and we're going to heaven. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kingdom of God on earth, the here and the now. He's got a place for us to live, to reside, to prosper. Yes, in bad economic times, to prosper. Amen. We've got to believe God. We've got to believe what he's actually saying. We've got to believe what he's saying, but first we got to know what he's saying so that we can believe what he's saying. For just a minute, I'm just going to talk about something that, in fact, I'm just going to pray before we do that because God, we just take this moment that we turn our attention to the Holy Spirit and that we turn our ears to you, that we would hear what the Holy Spirit has to say at this moment and in this hour. But God, not only that we hear it and recognize his voice, but that we have understanding. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. You are the one that shows us things to come. You are the one that reminds us of what Jesus said. You are the one that brings a revelation and illumine and enlighten the word. And I know there are several of you here that haven't been with us, and so it might sound a little misjointed and different things that we've been talking about, because to many, like the ecclesia, this banner over here to my right, and the seven mountains over here to my left, might be a new concept or one that's very foreign, or maybe you've heard it several times and you don't understand it at all. The greatest battle, and therefore the greatest victory that was ever won, was done so without a word spoken. That's Jesus on the cross. It is not recorded that he spoke to the devil or the kingdom of darkness, tried to do any binding or loosening or with his words. But what he did was he legislated, decreed God's will into the earth by his action. See, on Wednesday nights, as we're still learning to be ecclesia, and we've got to hear what God's saying and prophesy and speak and decree the will of God, for that's how his will gets done and accomplished on the earth. He uses his body. It's just a wonder that God uses and wants to work with us to release his grace and to release his will onto the earth. Many Christians don't believe that. I talk to pastors, they don't believe that. But I kind of believe a bit, yeah, I do, a lot, that we get stuck into the praying mode only. You know what I mean? I've talked about this some before. That we pray because we just want instant changes when we pray, don't we? I mean, every time I pray, I want to see instantaneous changes. What we don't like so much is to line our lifestyles up with what we're praying. You see, because ekklesia, the word ekklesia, which is the word translated in English church, is the government of the kingdom of God on earth that has a legislative and a judicial branch, which God speaks his will to men. We hear what he speaks, and then we speak it out. when we say what God says, it's just as powerful, it's just as effective as if God said it himself. But when his word goes forth, when we speak it, pray it, decree it, there's also an implementation that needs to take place in the earth. We can, just like our government or our court system, if they just decree a law, they put it in the books of law, it is law now in the United States, whatever it might be. Let's just say you can only have three dogs. We make a law and it's only three dogs. But there's no implementation, there's no way to implement it. You can't get a license for so many dogs. There's no police that are going to do it. There's no implement. It's just a law, but there's no implementation of it. It's on the books, but there's no enforcement, no implementation of it. What good really did it do? Now, the word of God and his decrees are more powerful than that, because the word spoken does go into the spiritual realm and into the atmosphere, and it does and moves and changes things. In the spirit. But most of you have read the book of Acts, and I just want to refer to that for a moment. Now, when the apostles, when Jesus left the earth, and the apostles, and along with 120, there were 120 of them, went to the upper room, did they know what was going to happen next? Now, they did know that Jesus said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, don't start any churches, don't implement any things, don't do your outreach, but don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. So they knew that much. But they gathered together and they're praying. And they did a couple things there while they were praying. But they were obedient. What if they were never obedient at that moment, at that time, to what Jesus said? What if they just got together and they'd pray? Let's just have a 5-minute prayer session. Lord, you know, praise God. We're just believing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We just decree and legislate the Spirit being outpoured into our region, our city, and just, woo, wild and crazy things. And they go back to all their normal duties and back into their life. No, they stayed together. Now, they had normal duties they had to take, but they continued to meet. They continued to stay together until what? Until the Holy Spirit fell. They didn't know what that was going to be like. The only thing Jesus said is, look, it's better for me to leave. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power. He didn't talk to him about tongues. He didn't say, you know what? The day that that's poured out, Peter's going to get up. He's going to preach this fire message, and 3,000 men are going to come to the Lord. He didn't say any of that. See, I'm just talking about life, living life, hearing what the Lord says and doing that. So they meet, the Holy Spirit falls. To people, they sound like they're nuts. They sound like they're drunk. People are all around. Peter stands up and says, look, we're not drunk. But let me tell you something. He preaches a message. This is all during just life. Living life. Preaches a message. The anointing of God comes with conviction to people's heart. What must we do to be saved? 3,000 men. Boom. You know, there was a day, just a day or two after this, Peter and John, they're living life. They're just going to the temple. It's time to go pray. There's a lame man there wanting something. You know the story, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Another explosion happens. Peter preaches, 5,000 men get born again. They're living life. They're seeking first the kingdom of God. You get up and go to school. School's starting Wednesday for most. School already. Wow. You get up and go to school. You get up and go to work tomorrow. It's about the kingdom. It's not about me going to work. It's not about me getting a paycheck. It's about the kingdom of God. See, we start focusing our minds on, and it's about living life in the kingdom. See, we're living life in our own little worlds, and we're so swallowed by our own problems and issues and things that are going on, we can't get out of the bag to see the kingdom. And I don't want to belittle issues and problems, but you know what? We're always going to have issues and problems. Jesus said, look, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, why are we worried about all of this stuff? My God is a big God. Our daddy's a huge daddy. He will take care of all of the things that you are scratching and striving and trying to get and get accomplished if you just seek first the kingdom. Put his purposes first. It doesn't make sense to our natural mind. It doesn't make sense to human reasoning. It doesn't make sense to our culture. We've got to take care of our own problems. We've got to get on top of it. We've got to do this and we've got to do that. And we get swallowed up by our own life and we don't see the kingdom. We got issues at work because we don't like our boss. We don't like our coworkers. We got a bad attitude. We don't see the kingdom. We're not there for kingdom purposes. No, you guys didn't come to get beat up. I understand. Jesus said that God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We are given the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. He's the life, Jesus said in John 10:10. That I have come to give life and that life more abundantly than what we are living right now. A quality of life. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The seven mountains. This is just a way. To look at culture. To help break it down into these mountains and how we can affect for God, for the kingdom of God, affect society and affect the culture around us. To begin to look more like the kingdom of heaven than the kingdom of hell. It's not going to be a utopia. Not where everything's perfect and everybody's walking in agreement and we're on a cloud. What we're talking about, because these seven mountains and the people who are ruling them, which for the most part is influenced by the kingdom of darkness, has sway. They are mind molders of society and culture. Do you know most people are getting their information today through the media? Even the body of Christ. Do you know before TV, before radio, where people went to get information of what was going on? Church. But so much of the body of Christ from pulpits, we because of this, you know, the separation of church and state and other things, we don't, and because of our own false understanding of eschatology of the end days, and what Jesus said that he was building, that we're stuck in this mindset of trying to get people to cope with life. Instead of taking over these mountains and the body of Christ becoming the mind shapers of culture and society. Did you put that article on the board today? She got an article about the entertainment industry and how more and more Christians are rising up in that entertainment industry and producing movies and different things to get the kingdom message out there. It's fascinating. I look at these seven mountains, the religion, family, education, government, media, entertainment, and business, as gates to the city. You know, in the Old Testament, that cities had walls, high walls around them to protect them, and there were certain gates. There were gates around Jerusalem. There were names of those gates. Those gates, you would go in and out a particular gate for a particular reason or a particular purpose. The Bible says that the men would sit at the gates and they would judge. That means government. They were making decisions on what they were allowing in and or out, mainly in, of the city. And I see these seven mountains as gates of the city. There's a gate of religion, a gate of family, a gate of education. And when we get the purposes and the will of God, and we have the people of God, or at least that we are praying and decreeing or being in those mountains to influence the ones at the top. I mean, God even says, I turn the heart of the king as channels of water. Luke 18 has just been hitting me this week. Luke 18. Jesus talks about a parable there that's kind of hard to understand, but the main point in that God will release justice when his people are praying to him day and night. But these are gates of the city. And we've got to see ourselves as gatekeepers, watchers. You know, every one of us sitting here is in at least one, if not two of those. Whether you know your mom or dad or know your family, you're still part of the family mountain. And if you're part of the body of Christ, you're in the religion mountain. So you're at least in those two. If you go to school or you're a school teacher, you are in the education mountain or have anything to do with that. And if you work for the government in any capacity, which working for the school district is also working for the government, you're in that mountain. Here's the awesome thing about God. Wherever he calls you, he equips you. Doesn't mean you feel like it, but he equips you. He will give you specific prophetic words for your mountain to see that being changed. I'm just going to share something with you, all right? I've been hesitating about this, but I'm going to do it. Most of you know I work for the Blue Springs School District as a part-time, really my technical title is substitute bus driver. And I've been working there. We started this particular congregation in August 1st, 1999. And I started in August. I've quit twice. I was going to quit a third time. They gave me a deal I couldn't pass up. I can work whenever I want. I can take off any. It's hard to not be there. I needed the money at first. But then as time went on, I saw God's purposes more in that. It's good for me. I'm not going to say this for all pastors or church leaders, but it's good for me to be out in public. I want to be with people. I'm not a desk person anyway. It's very difficult for me to sit behind a desk for any length of time. And I saw the wisdom of God in this and the connections and the relationships that I began to develop. And it's taken some time. See, we want instantaneous things, but it's taken some time. And I've been a business owner before, so I know what it's like as an owner or a boss to have a not-so-good employee. And I wanted to be the best employee I can. Like I said, they gave me a deal where I can work any day I want, any time, whatever, however I want it, but I've never tried to take advantage of that. I'm there as much as I can. If I'm supposed to be there at 1:30, I'm there at 1:30. I'm not there at 1:45 or 1:50. I fill out my own time card. I write down the times. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I do the best job that I possibly can. And I'm not bragging. I'm just showing that God was showing and teaching me something that I'm going to tell you about that I was completely clueless about as it was going on. And it wasn't until later where I began to see it. And that's why some of the things I talk about, I talk that way. Because this is possible to change these mountains. Several years ago, they just tapped me and said, hey, we've been watching you, and we want you to start working with bus drivers and do driver observations and train, because we've noticed that, you know, how people respond to you. And I tell you, when you're a pastor, that's not always a good thing in the workplace. That can be a stumbling block. And where I worked there, they had lots of pastors come and go. And you know what? Not one time, and I've talked to the boss, I've talked to several in the office, they don't have one good experience with a pastor being an employee there. Broke my heart. There were, actually, since I've worked there were four other pastors that I know of. There were two others besides me working at the same time. And so they asked me to do this, and I began to do this for no extra pay. I'm still paid the same. To where I the position I have now, which I work with discipline, and I watch videos, and all that kind of stuff, and I go out and I talk with drivers and talk with the kids and get buses in line. No extra pay. Matter of fact, they lowered my pay this year. I'm not real happy about it. I'll just be honest. But it's another way that the Lord checks my heart. And all of this, and so 2 years ago, this was before school started. I went and I talked to the superintendent. I just said, hey, you got a minute? I need to talk to you. And all I went into was to talk about some things for the upcoming year. There were some changes, and just to, and also to say hi. And I used to tell him all the time, hey, man, I'm praying for you. And, you know, I know that you're having a rough time or whatever. Just want, I'd peek in the door, just let him know those kinds of things. We sat down. He began to talk and, like, nonstop talk. And all of a sudden, he went into, you know what, I'm retiring in 2 years, and I want you to consider taking my job, but you're going to have to give up your church. I'm not going to lie, it was very tempting, because it's something that I know I could do. Not only that, it's something I know I would enjoy doing. I would love it. We never had another conversation about it. He never asked me again. I didn't even respond to him. I was so shocked and stunned. And the reason I'm telling you this now is because we have a new director of transportation. Obviously, I didn't take the job, and I wasn't going to take the job. I did try to figure out how I can do both for a little bit. But it's this, what the Lord showed me. He gave me a process. He showed it to me using my life on how we can change those mountains. If we would just be the people of God. Because Jesus said, don't not only to seek first his kingdom, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Becoming like him, being people of character when we're there, when we're here, when we're anywhere. Honesty, integrity, people that your boss or whoever can say, you know what, I can trust that guy. I can trust that woman. And he showed me, not that it's going to happen, that might happen instantaneous, but he showed me how. Because what happened with Joseph? Joseph became a world changer. God showed him, gave him vision, and then all kinds of bad stuff happened to Joseph. But as the story goes, one night he's in prison, the next night he is cleaned up and he is in the palace, in second command of the world. Because Egypt was the world power. And God used Joseph just because he was spiritually aware and able to interpret dreams. He was brought right out of that prison all the way up to the top and used Joseph to save Israel from famine. And what does the Bible say about Joseph? He suffered for doing the right thing. When he was tempted sexually, he ran. The Bible doesn't say that he had this sin and that sin and some other sin. He was doing the right thing. Not that he was perfect. Thank God we have mercy and grace, and when we sin or mess up, we can go to God. God, please forgive me, and we are restored instantly, and we're going to keep moving. We really can change these. The kingdom of God is counting on you. Where do you work? Where do you live? Where do you operate? Just think of this. What if just every godly family, I'm hesitating using the word Christian, but I'll say that. If every Christian would just function their family like God says to function it, this family mountain would be radically renewed and changed. Not that every family on the face of the earth, but the influence that would spread through our culture and through the nations. If just every Christian on the face of the planet would just implement kingdom principles and values in their family. We've got to go beyond praying. We've got to do that, yes, but we've got to start living and acting. Back to the book of Acts, and I'm going to be finished. The Bible talks about, you know what? They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were having meals together. They were doing all of these things. What were they doing? I've misinterpreted that, by the way, in the past, and I thought, well, okay, here's some principles and guidelines that the Lord led out, and if we start doing these, then we're going to have the same effect that they did. And that's far from the truth. They had an encounter with the Lord, were born again, and out of that encounter, life began to happen. And then they began to just do life. Not that we have to have meals together, even where it says people began to sell their property and giving to the poor, doesn't mean that we need to apply that principle. This is life. They were living life, and the Holy Spirit was among them, and the Holy Spirit was beginning to move. Do this. They were living life. They were eating together. All of these things were, it was about the kingdom of God. And what does the Bible say? They were having favor with men. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. I love that. We've turned it all into, okay, we need to have, let's sit down. What outreach are we going to do? How are we going to get people into the church? How are we going to get people into the kingdom? How about we live life? Our new director of transportation is a born-again, on-fire Christian. He loves the Lord, and he's into missions. I am so grateful. Blue Springs School District, by the way, is a wonderful school district, but it isn't like Independence, and I'm talking about the spiritual atmosphere. It's nowhere close to Independence. It's a very liberally-minded kind of place. But the prayer, it wasn't God's will for me to be there as the superintendent, the director, but the influence that he can use me, you, to bring influence to those mountains to see some change and implementation of what God has been giving us to prophet. Is this my, come on, tell me it's making sense. So, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You ready to go home and eat lunch and do all the things that you need to do? Living life. Not just living life, but living life according to kingdom. According to kingdom. Kingdom principle, kingdom values. You know where it begins? It begins right here in this noggin. And changing our mindset. How we think. So it'll change the way we speak, so it'll change the way we act. Would you all stand, please? Jesus said, look, if I cast out demons, know this, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. What's another way of saying that? When darkness is fleeing and light is shining brighter, know this, the kingdom of God is among you. Who do you think he's going to use? I'm going to talk to you two because I'm not sure. Who are they going to use? Who's God going to use? We are his body. He's going to use us. And through the actions of his body, God's going to release grace. God's going to release justice. God's going to release mercy on the earth. He's not all for people falling away in wrath and he's done everything to get people to be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. He desires transformation. From the first of the book to the end of the book, it's about reconciliation, restoration, making all things new, whole, healthy, back together. That's God's heart. We don't need to be spiritually discerning to see what's wrong with society, with people, with the body of Christ. Everybody knows those things. We got to get God's heart on what is he saying so we can be those instruments and vessels that we can release that grace and we can release mercy. Amen. Glory be to God. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. God, thank you. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by you. You're it. We love you, Lord God. God, thank you for what you're doing in our day and our hour. I just keep hearing this. I've been hearing this all morning in my heart, and that somebody's drinking, like you're having some kind of reaction, maybe I don't know if it's necessarily a rash, but it's rash, I mean, but it's some kind of a reaction. Your body's having some kind of reaction. And I just keep hearing you need to stop drinking cow's milk. You need to stop drinking cow's milk. So if that's anybody, I don't know if that's anybody in here, but having that kind of reaction, but I'm just going to say it because that's what I keep hearing. God wants us whole. He has keys of the kingdom, and part of the kingdom is being healthy and whole. And he wants to release those keys. And for you, it's specific. See, we get stuck so often. All we do, we just want to pray for people to be healed. Well, that's true, and sometimes that's good. That is good, but God wants to release keys. Maybe it's something you need to stop doing. Maybe it's something you need to start doing. Maybe it's a sin, a habitual sin that you haven't repented of that's causing your sickness, that's causing your disease, that's causing this catastrophe over here or whatever it is. See, God's got a place he wants us to live, and within this place is all of the provision of the kingdom of God. And he gives us choice. Do we want to live in this place or do we want to live in another place? Remember, Adam and Eve couldn't live in the garden any longer. They were removed from the place. Because sin removes us of that place. Praise the Lord. If you're not feeling well, if you're sick, is anybody sick, not feeling well? If you would just raise your hand, I'm not going to make a spectacle of this or anything. Don't be nervous or anything like that. But if you're not well, we want to pray for you. We want to hear from God on what is going on because we want to see you walk in wholeness and health. Hallelujah. I see two hands. Now what I'm going to do, three hands. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the rest of you to go to those hands. If you would just keep them up for a minute. Because some hands are coming your way to lay hands on you. Hallelujah. What I'm going to ask you to do is go to those people that you see hands up. And I'm going to ask you to, if you're praying, pray God, the Word of God. Pray what you're hearing. Pray what the Scripture, pray what you know the Word of God says, and release that healing and that grace. Come on. Come on, you can do it. Get out of your chairs. Go to those people. Come on.